In fact, because it is in the position to reach more easily individual persons and singular groups, the parish is called to instruct its members in hearing God's word, in liturgical and personal dialogue with God, in the life of fraternal charity, and in allowing a more direct and concrete perception of the sense of ecclesial communion and responsibility in the Church's mission. Internal to the parish, especially if vast and territorially extensive, small church communities, where present, can be a notable help in the formation of Christians, by providing a consciousness and an experience of ecclesial communion and mission which are more extensive and incisive. The Synod Fathers have said that a post-baptismal catechesis in the form of a catechumenate can also be helpful by presenting again some elements from the rite of Christian initiation of adults, with the purpose of allowing a person to grasp and live the immense, extraordinary richness and responsibility received at baptism 218. In the formation that the lay faithful receive from their diocese and parish, especially concerning communion and mission, the help that diverse members of the Church can give to each other is particularly important. This mutual help also aids in revealing the mystery of the Church as mother and teacher. Priests and religious ought to assist the lay faithful in their formation. In this regard, the Synod Fathers have invited priests and candidates for orders to be prepared carefully so that they are ready to foster the vocation and mission of the lay faithful 219. In turn, the lay faithful themselves can and should help priests and religious in the course of their spiritual and pastoral journey. Other places for formation. 62. The Christian family, as the domestic church, also makes up a natural and fundamental school for formation in the faith. Father and mother receive from the sacrament of matrimony the grace and the ministry of the Christian education of their children, before whom they bear witness, and to whom they transmit both human and religious values. While learning their first words, children learn also the praise of God, whom they feel is near them as a loving and providential Father. While learning the first acts of love, children also learn to open themselves to others, and through the gift of self receive the sense of living as a human being. The daily life itself of a truly Christian family makes up the first experience of church, intended to find confirmation and development in an active and responsible process of the children's introduction into the wider ecclesial community and civil society. The more that Christian spouses and parents grow in the awareness that their domestic church participates in the life and mission of the universal church, so much the more will their sons and daughters be able to be formed in the sense of the church, and will perceive all the beauty of dedicating their energies to the service of the kingdom of God. Schools and Catholic universities, as well as centers of spiritual renewal which are becoming ever more widespread in these days, are also important places for formation. In the present social and historical context, which is marked by an extensively deep cultural involvement, the Synod Fathers have emphasized that parents' participation in school life, besides being always necessary and without substitution, is no longer enough. What is needed is to prepare the lay faithful to dedicate themselves to the work of rearing their children as a true and proper part of church mission. What is needed is to constitute and develop this formation community, which is together comprised of parents, teachers, clergy, women, and men, religious and representatives of youth, in order that the school can suitably fulfill its natural function in formation. The lay faithful ought to feel charged to demand from everyone and for everyone a true freedom in education, even through opportune civil legislation 220. The Synod Fathers expressed words of esteem and encouragement to all those lay faithful, both women and men, who with a civic and Christian spirit, fulfill a task which is involved in the education of children both in schools and institutes of formation. In addition, they have emphasized the urgent need in various schools, whether Catholic or not, for teachers and professors among the lay faithful to be true witnesses of the gospel, through their example of life, their professional competence and uprightness, their Christian-inspired teaching, preserving always, as is obvious, the autonomy of various sciences and disciplines, It is of singular importance that scientific and technological research done by the faithful be correct from the standpoint of service to an individual in the totality of the context of one's values and needs. To these lay faithful, the Church entrusts the task of allowing all to better understand the intimate bond that exists between faith and science, between the gospel and human culture. 221. This synod, we read in the proposition, appeals to the prophetic task of Catholic schools and universities, and praises teachers and professors, now lay people, for the most part, for their dedication to maintaining institutes of Catholic education that can form men and women in whom the new commandment is enfleshed. The simultaneous presence of clergy, the lay faithful and men and women religious, offers students a vivid image of the Church, and makes recognition of its riches easier. Cf. Congregation for Catholic Education, Concerning the Lay Educator, Witness of Faith in the Schools, 222. Groups, associations, and movements also have their place in the formation of the lay faithful. In fact, they have the possibility, each with its own method, of offering a formation through a deeply shared experience in the apostolic life, as well as having the opportunity to integrate, to make concrete and specific the formation that their members receive from other persons and communities. The reciprocal formation received and given by all. 63. Formation is not the privilege of a few, but a right and duty of all. In this regard, the Synod Fathers have said, possibilities of formation should be proposed to all, especially the poor, who can also be a source of formation for all, and they added, suitable means to help each person fulfill a full human and Christian vocation should be applied to formation. 223. For the purpose of a truly incisive and effective pastoral activity, the formation of those who will form others is to be developed through appropriate courses or suitable schools, forming those who, in turn, will be given the responsibility for the formation of the lay faithful, constitutes a basic requirement of assuring the general and widespread formation of all the lay faithful. According to the explicit invitation of the Synod Fathers, special attention ought to be devoted to the local culture in the work of formation. The formation of Christians will take the greatest account of local human culture, which contributes to formation itself, and will help to discern the value, whether implanted in tradition or proposed in modern affairs. Attention should be paid to diverse cultures which can exist in one and the same people or nation. At the same time, the Church, the mother and teacher of peoples, should strive to safeguard, where the need exists, the culture of a less numerous people living in large nations, when the situation exists. 224. In the work of formation, some convictions reveal themselves as particularly necessary and fruitful. First of all, there is the conviction that one cannot offer a true and effective formation to others if the individual has not taken on or developed a personal responsibility for formation. This, in fact, is essentially a formation of self. In addition, there is the conviction that at one and the same time each of us is the goal and principle of formation. The more we are formed, and the more we feel the need to pursue and deepen our formation, still more will we be formed and be rendered capable of forming others. It is particularly important to know that the work of formation, while having intelligent recourse to the means and methods available from human science, is made more effective the more it is open to the action of God. Only the branch which does not fear being pruned by the heavenly vine dresser can bear much fruit for the individual and for others. An appeal and a prayer. 64. At the conclusion of this post-synodal document, I once again put forward the invitation of the householder, proposed in the gospel, "You go into my vineyard too." It can be said that the significance of the Synod on the vocation and mission of the lay faithful might very well consist in this call of the Lord which he addresses to Euryon, yet, in a particular way to the lay faithful, both women and men. The happenings at the Synod have been a great spiritual experience for all the participants. The experience has been that of a Church, under the light and the power of the Spirit, intent on discerning and embracing the renewed call of her Lord, so that she can again propose to today's world the mystery of her communion and the dynamism of her mission of salvation, especially by centering on the specific place and role of the lay faithful. This exhortation, then, intends to urge the most abundant possible fruitfulness from this synod in every part of the church worldwide. This will come about as a result of an effective hearkening to the Lord's call, by the entire people of God, in particular, by the lay faithful. Therefore I make a strong appeal to one and all, pastors and faithful, never to become tired of maintaining, indeed always taking an active part, to fix deeply in one's mind, heart, and life an ecclesial consciousness, which is ever mindful of what it means to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ, participants in her mystery of communion, and in her dynamism in mission, and the apostolate. It is of particular importance that all Christians be aware that through baptism they have received an extraordinary dignity. Through grace we are called to be children loved by the Father, members incorporated in Christ and His Church, living and holy temples of the Spirit. With deep emotion and gratitude, we again hear the words of John the Evangelist, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." 1 John 3:1. While this Christian newness of life, given to the members of the Church, constitutes for all the basis of their participation in the priestly, prophetic and kingly mission of Christ, and of their vocation to holiness in love, it receives expression and is fulfilled in the lay faithful through the secular character, which is, uniquely and properly, theirs. Besides imparting an awareness of a commonly shared Christian dignity, an ecclesial consciousness brings a sense of belonging to the mystery of the Church as communion. This is a basic and undeniable aspect of the life and mission of the Church, for one and all the earnest prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper, that all may be one, John 17-21, ought to become daily a required and undeniable program of life and action. A real sense of Church communion, the gift of the Spirit that urges our free and generous response, will bring forth as its precious fruit, in the one and Catholic Church, the continuing value of the rich variety of vocations and conditions of life, charisms, ministries, works, and responsibilities, as well as a more demonstrable and decisive collaboration of groups, associations, and movements of the lay faithful, in keeping with the accomplishment of the commonly shared salvific mission of the Church herself. This communion is already in itself the first great sign in the world of the presence of Christ, the Savior. At the same time, it promotes and stimulates the proper apostolic and missionary action of the Church. The whole Church, pastors and lay faithful alike, standing on the threshold of the third millennium, ought to feel more strong why the Church's responsibility to obey the command of Christ, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation," Mark 16:15, and take up anew the missionary endeavor, a great venture, both challenging and wonderful, is entrusted to the Church, that of re-evangelization, which is so much needed by the present world. The lay faithful ought to regard themselves as an active and responsible part of this venture, called, as they are to proclaim and to live the gospel in service to the person and to society, while respecting the totality of the values and needs of both. Since the Synod of Bishops was celebrated last October, during the Marian year, its work was entrusted in a very special way to the intercession of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Redeemer. I to entrust the spiritual fruitfulness of the Synod to her prayerful intercession. Therefore, along with the Synod Fathers, the lay faithful present at the Synod, and all the other members of the people of God, I have recourse at the end of this post-synodal document to the Virgin Mary. At this moment this appeal becomes a prayer. O Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Christ and Mother of the Church, with joy and wonder we seek to make our own your Magnificat, joining you in your hymn of thankfulness and love. With you we give thanks to God, whose mercy is from generation to generation, for the exalted vocation and the many forms of mission entrusted to the lay faithful. God has called each of them by name to live his own communion of love and holiness, and to be one in the great family of God's children. He has sent them forth to shine with the light of Christ, and to communicate the fire of the Spirit in every part of society through their life inspired by the gospel. O Virgin of the Magnificat, fill their hearts with a gratitude and enthusiasm for this vocation and mission. With humility and magnanimity you were the handmaid of the Lord. Give us your unreserved willingness for service to God and the salvation of the world. Open our hearts to the great anticipation of the kingdom of God and of the proclamation of the gospel to the whole of creation. Your mother's heart is ever mindful of the many dangers and evils which threaten to overpower men and women in our time. At the same time, your heart also takes notice of the many initiatives undertaken for good, the great yearning for values, and the progress achieved in bringing forth the abundant fruits of salvation. O Virgin full of courage, may your spiritual strength and trust in God inspire us, so that we might know how to overcome all the obstacles that we encounter in accomplishing our mission. Teach us to treat the affairs of the world with a real sense of Christian responsibility and a joyful hope of the coming of God's kingdom and of a new heaven and a new earth. You who were gathered in prayer with the apostles in the cenacle, awaiting the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, implore His renewed outpouring on all the faithful men and women alike, so that they might more fully respond to their vocation and mission as branches engrafted to the true vine, called to bear much fruit for the life of the world. O Virgin Mother, guide and sustain us so that we might always live as true sons and daughters of the Church of your Son. Enable us to do our part in helping to establish on earth the civilization of truth and love as God wills it for His glory. Amen. Given at Rome, in St. Peter's, on the 30th of December, the feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, in the year 1988, the 11th of my pontificate.